Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is watching with us today. I have a message today called Law versus Grace, There is No Contradiction. And, you know, I say this all the time, and everybody feels the same way. We are living in such a deceptive world. You know, Revelation 12, 9 says, Satan has deceived the whole world. And we look at things like COVID and things with medicine. We look at things in politics, and they are. I mean, whatever is right is called wrong. Whatever is wrong is called right. You know, and Yahweh even says in Isaiah, don't call light for darkness and darkness for light. And that's exactly what they're doing. But, you know, on another end, it's only because of modern technology and fake news and the internet that we understand this more. But this is nothing new, right? And I want to talk about a situation today that has been going on for a long time with all of these falsehoods. And it's law versus grace. And really, there is no contradiction. Every time you speak about bearing fruit for the kingdom, if you're talking to a Christian and it's anything about keeping the Sabbath or anything whatsoever, false Christians will always tell you, I'm saved by grace and grace alone, right? They don't have to do nothing. They don't even have to breathe, right? They don't have to do anything. As a matter of fact, what the belief in Christianity is that actually everybody is saved. They could be committing adultery. They can get divorced and remarried 20 different times. They can go out and kill people. It doesn't matter what they do because they're under grace. There is nothing they can do to lose their grace. You know, once saved, always saved. The only people that are lost, though, there are some people in their scenario that are lost. You know who's lost? I'm lost, and you're lost. The only ones that are lost are people that are actually trying to change. People that are trying to bear fruit in their life and overcome sin and repent. Those are the only people they say are lost. Talk about how distorted, right? Talk about how evil. Talk about how demonic. It is, like I said, the same thing you see today with the COVID vaccine or anything else. It is the 100% complete opposite of what the truth is. So everybody that's doing evil and sinning is under grace. They're saved. But anybody that is trying to change and trying to do better and trying to obey Yahweh, they're lost because they're trying to earn their salvation. So let's actually see what the Bible says, because they're certainly not going to the Bible on this whatsoever. And it's a very easy thing to prove what's right from the Bible, and what is wrong from the Bible. So let's actually see, there is no contradiction between law and grace in Scripture. Hebrews 10 in verse 26. Hebrews 10 in verse 26. And this is a really good sermon to take good notes on and to go over with any Christian that you meet, because, you know, some of them are just brainwashed and just want to live in their sinful lives and justify, but there are other ones that are just deceived because the pastors are actually teaching this, you know. The false, the hirelings, and, you know, it needs to be exposed for what it really is. So Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, for if we are willfully sinning, right, willfully sinning, that means lying, stealing, commit adultery, whatever, if, and that includes breaking the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and also taking the name of Yahweh in vain, if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So it is 100% absolute lie that, you know, once saved, always saved. And, you know, once they, at the end of the bar stool, you know, between drinks, they're accepting Yeshua in their heart, that, you know, they are saved forever. It is an absolute 100% lie. And as we see here, it's the total opposite. So if they are willfully sinning after the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. Yeshua's blood does not cover their sin. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire for being about to consume the adversaries. For if he, the one, the sinner, right, who transgressed the law, or rather, if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercies at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh, right? The one who claims he's under grace and is not changing, not repenting, living in sin. How much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace, right? So he's not making grace abound. He's insulting the spirit of grace by continuing in an awful, evil, rotten lifestyle. For we know him who said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Right? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. So right here, one scripture, we could, you know, close the book and say the sermon is over, that's the end of it, but there's a lot more to go over. But clearly, there is absolutely zero biblical proof to show what they're saying. Nothing, absolutely nothing there except taking a couple of scriptures that aren't even talking about with the subject they're talking about and just twisting them, as we're going to see here. So before we start with law versus grace issue, let's first get down to the definitions, okay, of what we're looking at, because Satan the Great Counterfeit changes the meaning of the words to deceive the people. And if you look at today, this is exactly what they do in society, right? They take something as evil as murdering children, infanticide, right? The murdering of millions of children, and they call it a woman's right to choose, right? So they call homosexuality a vile, disgusting sin. They call it a lifestyle choice. So they may think they're cute, you know, at changing these meanings, and they may think, but they're not kidding anybody, and they certainly ain't kidding Yahweh. And the day is going to come where judgment is going to come, but they are evil, they're sinister, and they're really, really demonic. It is absolutely evil what they do. So let's first go over the definition so they can't be changed. So when you're talking with someone, if you're talking about this subject, if their definition is not the Bible definition, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just wasting your time. So let's go over here and let's see, right? So first, the word law is the word Torah. And it actually does not even mean, technically, it does not just mean law. You know, it means partial law, but it doesn't. But it actually means instruction. So Torah means instruction. Instruction for life, you know. And it comes from the root, the Hebrew word of the word more, which is teacher, right? That's why it's instruction. That's the way Hebrew works. Everything goes back to a 2 or 3 letter root word. And then there could be 10 or 12 words from that root word that all have to do with the same thing, right? So it has to do with books. It has to do with law. It has to do with teaching. It has to do with instruction. It has to do with learning. It all comes from the same thing. So Torah literally means instruction or instruction for life. The word grace, what does grace mean? Grace means unmerited pardon, right? Being forgiven without deserving it, but never has any indication that allows you to keep doing the sinful act that you're doing to begin with. But the opposite. It's actually, as we're going to see, the exact opposite. That it literally means grace is turning away from that. So yes, it means unmerited pardon. Yes, you cannot pay the penalty for your own sins. Yes, it's only by Yahweh's grace and justification that you can enter his kingdom. But nowhere in scripture does it indicate you could just continue to sin. And I always give the example, if you're driving down the highway and you're going 80 miles an hour in a 60 mile zone and the cop pulls you over, you broke the law, right? I don't know if you'd call it a sin, but you broke the law. So you're under the penalty of that law. And the cop, though, he wants to show you grace, right? So he can't just say, keep driving, because that would not be justice. A law has been broken. There has to be a penalty paid. But you know what he does? He says, even though it's going to be my whole day's pay, I am going to pay your ticket. I will pay your ticket. I'm going to show you grace. So now, by him showing you grace and paying the penalty of your fine for speeding, did that give you a license to go back on the road and continue to speed? Of course not. Of course not. The more, because the penalty was paid, because somebody suffered, the same as when Yeshua suffered and was humiliated and beaten and martyred for us, far be it from giving us a license to continue to sin, it gives us the responsibility to turn away from it. So the fact that our sins were forgiven, right, by that horrible death and crucifixion that Yeshua went through, by far giving you, not giving you a license to continue in the sin, but giving you an avenue to get out of that sin, right? And of course, repentance. What does repentance mean? It actually is the word picture. You know, like I said, Hebrew started as a pictograph language before it was a alphabet language. And the word picture literally means to destroy the path to the house. Destroy the path that got you there. Leave nothing to return to, right? And this is a major part of the conversion process, repenting. It's a 180-degree turn. So by definition, repentance is not doing the same thing you're doing before. It's doing the opposite of it. It's changing from there. And if there's no change in life, then what on earth? What on earth is the process of conversion all about anyway? So I've had Christians tell me that by me saying that we have to do good works after conversion, you know, after baptism, that we need to change our life and do good works, that that's degrading to their grace. And I tell them there is nothing more degrading to your grace than saying Yeshua's sacrifice meant nothing. You can continue to go and sin. You can continue to live in adultery. You can continue to lie and steal. And like we just read in Hebrews, it's the opposite. That is what's degrading to your grace. Saying that it actually has no effect on your life whatsoever. So that is what's more degrading. But again, Satan is the counterfeiter. Satan is the counterfeiter. And we see it in the world today. We see in fake news, we see it that actually everything that is good is called evil. Everything that is evil is called good. And Satan has deceived the whole world. Because people have a corrupt human nature. And you know what? Even though deep down they know a lot of that stuff isn't true, they could care less. Because anything that will allow them to stay in a sinful state and not change, they're going to want to do, whether they really believe it or not. So let's go now to the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 16 through 20. Because many times when you're looking at this whole issue of the Torah versus grace, right? The book of Galatians is the book with Romans, which we're going to go there too, is the two books that they try to go to say, oh, these books say, you know, that the Torah is done away with and how evil the Torah is and we're not supposed to follow it, you know, and it, which is nonsense because you want to know something. In the first century, the whole idea of keeping Torah, not keeping Torah, was never an issue. It was never an issue not only with the Jews, it was never an issue with the Gentiles. There was never an issue whether the word of Yahweh, because there was no New Testament. The New Testament didn't come. The earliest it would have been was end of first century, more likely early second century, when actually the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament as a book, was there that we know it. So the apostles and the early believers from 30 AD all the way up into at least 100, they only had the Tanakh. They only had the Torah and the prophets and the writings. They had nothing else. And for anyone to come and say that that was evil, that that was done away with, that that was meaningless, you would have been stoned to death by believers. They would have never, ever accepted that because you know what you would have been doing? You would have been denying that Yeshua was the Messiah. Because how did they prove Yeshua was the Messiah? It wasn't from a New Testament. There was no New Testament. It was from the 300 messianic prophecies. The prophecies in the Torah, the prophecies in the writings, the prophecies in the Psalms, the prophecies in the prophets, you know, in Isaiah. These were the scriptures that they were going to, whether it was Jew or Gentile, didn't make a difference, right? What happened when Paul met the Ethiopian, you know, eunuch? Philip, when he was, you know, met the eunuch in the book of Acts. And what happened? You know, this is, again, he's a non-Israelite. And he's telling him from the prophets, he's telling him, and from the Tanakh, how to prove Yeshua was the Messiah. So Galatians 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the Levitical law, and we prove this over and over, it's talking about the Levitical law, we could prove it by the book of the Dead Sea Scrolls, actually, that talks about the works of the law as Levitical sacrifices. And if you look at the book of Galatians, this is what the issue was. It had nothing to do whether you could lie and steal, you know, or whether after you believe in Yeshua, you should be going out and committing adultery, you know, to make your grace abound. It had to do with, because the temple was still standing at that point, and it had to do with, is grace alone sufficient for forgiveness of sins, or did a believer still have to go to the temple and still have to do animal sacrifices. And that's what the works of the law was. Not just the animal sacrifice, but with the animal sacrifice, there was also different acts of repentance that had to be done. You know, like ceremonial law. You know, you were unclean until the evening, and if you, you know, you had to do this or you had to do that. So this is what it's talking about. This is the question that's coming up, which makes sense. As Yahweh's sanctuary, as the temple is still standing there in Jerusalem, you know, does a believer have to still go and do those, you know, the sacrificial tasks of the first covenant? Or is grace alone? So he says, for knowing that a man is not justified by the Levitical sacrifices, the works of the law, but that it is through faith in Yeshua Messiah, we also believed into Messiah Yeshua, that we may be justified by faith in Messiah and not by works of the Levitical law, not by the animal sacrifices, because all flesh will not be justified by works of law. But if seeking to be justified in Messiah, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is Messiah then a minister of sin? Elohim forbid. So right there again, even no matter what you believe these works of law are, it's clearly saying you cannot continue to go in sin. Is Messiah then a minister of sin? Elohim forbid. For what I build again these things which I destroyed? For what if I build again these things which I have destroyed? I prove myself that I pass from the commandment. For by the Torah I am dead, and I might live to Elohim. I have been crucified with Messiah, and I live. Yet no longer I, but Messiah lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of Yahweh, the one loving me and giving his life on my behalf. So very, very clearly, this is what it's talking about, and this is what it's saying, right? You are not saved by the killing of animal sacrifices. That's under the Levitical order. We are saved by faith in Yeshua, in faith in his sacrifice. Romans 3 and verse 21, that's the other book that they go to try to prove this, which doesn't say it. You really have to twist scripture. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed apart from the Torah, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets, right? So another thing that Paul is trying to prove when we're talking about the Torah itself is, why couldn't the Torah give eternal life? Like the Apostle Paul said, if a law was given to give eternal life, it wouldn't be given. Because the Torah can tell you right from wrong, but the Torah cannot change your heart. Only by the Ruach HaKodesh being imbued into a believer through baptism and the laying on of hands by a proper elder, Can your life change? Only the Ruach can change, right? So that's the point of it, that the Torah can tell you right from wrong, but the Torah cannot change your heart. But now a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed apart from the Torah, right? By the Ruach, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets, even the righteousness of Elohim through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward everyone and upon all those believing, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Elohim, or the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Messiah Yeshua, whom Yahweh sent forth as a sacrifice for atonement through faith in his blood, as a demonstration of his righteousness through the remission of sin that are past in the forbearance of Elohim, for a demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Yeshua, right? So, yes, nobody ever said you're earning your salvation. Of course you can't, because each of us have committed sins worthy of death. And the only way that those sins can be paid is somebody has to die. And that's why Yeshua had to die, to pay the penalty of our sins. But as we'll see, well, I've been saying it along, I'm showing it, I'll show it 20 different times today. After that, after you get admittance into the kingdom, after your sins are forgiven, do you have a license to continue to go out and sin? No, you do not. So like he said, whom Yahweh set forth as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, as a demonstration of his righteousness through the remission of our sins that are past in the forbearance of Elohim, for a demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Yeshua. So where is the boasting? There is no boasting, because it is a free gift from Yahweh. You're not doing good deeds to pay for your grace. No, you're doing good deeds because you were saved, because Yeshua is living in you, because that's his way, because that's his character, and you're growing in the same character. Where's the boasting? It was not there. Through what law? Of works? No, through a law of faith. Then we conclude a man to be justified, right? Set right before Yahweh. That's what justification means. We're going over definitions. Here's another one. Justification means to be set right by Yahweh, which can only come by his grace. You cannot justify yourself before Yahweh, right? But has nothing to do with doing good deeds afterward. Then we conclude a man to be justified by faith without works of the law, without animal sacrifices. So you can be justified before Yahweh without animal sacrifices. And again, the temple is standing at this time, so it's a perfect question to ask. Or is he the Elohim of Jews only and not also of the nations? Yes, of the nations only. So it's also being asked in the nations because the nations were not going to the temple. They weren't allowed in there. They weren't even allowed to go up and do sacrifices. So that's another question that's coming up, right? If the Gentiles were not allowed to do the works of the law, the animal sacrifices, how could they be justified? The same way the Jews are justified, by faith in Yeshua. It's not by animal sacrifices that you're justified and made right before Yahweh, because as we saw in Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 4, that animal sacrifices cannot forgive sin. The life of an animal is not equal with the life of a human. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So the animal sacrifice was not to forgive sin, but to remind them that they were sinners. So the works of the law, the animal sacrifices, could not forgive sin. Very, very clearly. Or is he the Elohim of Jews only and not also of the nation? Yes, of the nations. Since it is one Elohim who will justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So very clearly, again, circumcision is not the sign of the new covenant, it's the sign of the first covenant. The sign of the new covenant is what? Is baptism by belief, right? And faith in Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't matter whether you are Israelite or of the nations, you're grafted in. So now he says, right? Now he's showing what it is in the New Testament. Very simple, right? Nothing here is not. But now, does that nullify the Torah? Does that make sure whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, as we just read, does it nullify the Torah? Do we nullify the Torah by faith? Far be it. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. So right here, it talks about he's not the Elohim of the Jews only, but also the nation. So we're talking about here, it doesn't matter whether you're Israelite or you're grafted in of a Gentile, does it nullify the Torah? And the answer is no. Not only doesn't it nullify it, on the contrary, the opposite, it establishes it. Because the Torah is Yahweh's character. And if Yeshua is living in you, and you're freed now from the bondage of your sin, why would you go back under bondage of what you've already been freed for, as we're going to see here? John 5 and verse 14. John 5 and verse 14, coming from Yeshua's own mouth. After these things, Yeshua found him in the sanctuary and said to him, "Behold, you are whole again." So this is the person that Yeshua healed, and then he finds him in the sanctuary and he says, "Behold, you're whole. Do not sin no more, lest something that is worse than before should happen to you." So after healing the man, right, and forgiving his sins, what does he say? You're whole now. Your sins are forgiven. But do not go out and sin no more, lest a worse thing will happen for you. Go through the whole New Testament, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go through all the epistles. You will never find once anybody, particularly Yeshua, condoning sin or advocating sin or saying after their sin is forgiven, they're allowed to go out and continue in sin. The opposite he's saying here. Go and sin no more, or a worse thing is going to happen to you. John 8 and verse 34. Yeshua answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a servant of sin." You're the servant of what you obey, right? So you're either obeying Yahweh and his Torah, because his Torah, his commandments, is his character. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness, right? Because sin starts in our mind, right? And we need to either have the mind of Yahweh, which is his Ruach, and we're automatically thinking in righteousness, and we would never do that. Or we have the mind of Satan, right? The mind of our human nature. And we're just trying to figure out by our own pride and our own selfishness and our own greed and covetousness and lust how to get around anything for what's best for me. So those are the two minds, and you got to go one or the other because you do have free will and you do get to choose which Elohim you're going to follow, whether it's the true Elohim Yahweh or it's the false one Satan. But very, very clearly, right, you're going to pay the consequences of it because you are the servant of what you obey. So if you're going to, after baptism, continue to live a lifestyle of sin, you're going to be the servant of that. 1 John 3 and verse 4, because what is sin? This is another thing that comes down to, right? What is sin? What does the New Testament tell us what sin is? Well, listen very clearly. Everyone practicing sin practices lawlessness, and sin is the breaking of the Torah. Sin is the breaking of the Torah. 1 John 3, 4. Sin is the breaking of the Torah. So now, if these false Christians are saying, you know, that there's no sin anymore, right? That Yeshua did away with sin. You could do whatever you want. Then if there's no sin, then why would we need his sacrifice? What would be the purpose of his sacrifice? He came to pay the penalty of sin. So if there's no more sin, what would be the purpose of a sacrifice? It's so utterly ridiculous, their argument, that like I said, usually sometimes arguments break down at the second level or the third level. This argument breaks down right away. It's a ridiculous argument that makes no sense whatsoever. And logically, you can't get past it unless people are just so brainwashed. Just like abortion. Trying to prove that abortion is a murder. I mean, how else can they say it? How on earth else can they say it when that life, that fetus inside the mother is growing? And like I said, it's happened 60 billion times since Adam and Eve. And in every single case, 9 months later, a baby comes out. How on earth can anyone say it's not a life? So if you want to try to argue points one way or the other, but how on earth can you try to say it's not a life once it starts that way? You know, it's an utterly ridiculous, evil, demonic argument that it's not even worth it because people are just trying to get from nowhere, right? So sin is the breaking of the Torah. So clearly you cannot continue to break the Torah after you're forgiven. How hard is that to understand, right? It's very, very easy. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, look what it says. The soul that sins, and we just said what sin is, the breaking of the Torah. The soul that sins, it will die. A son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and a father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. So each person will pay for their own sins, and that's what it says. Yeshua is going to come back, and he will judge every human being that ever lived, and each one will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account for what they did in the flesh, good or bad. Everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer, non-believer, an atheist. It doesn't matter what you were, you know. Doesn't matter whether you laugh at it or whatever. Every human being will stand. That's why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because when these evil people see the evil choice they made, and then they're going to be pleading like anything, not because they're repentant, but because they don't want to perish at that point. But there won't be real repentance. So the soul that sins, it will die. Before conversion, your works, your deeds only earned death as a sinner, and it had to be paid for. And it was paid for the blood of Yeshua. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to him, this is the famous sermon that the Apostle Peter gave on the first Shavuot. It says, and Peter said to him, repent and be baptized. Repent, turn, 180-degree turn. Destroy the path to the house where the sin came from. Leave nothing to go back for. Repent and rebaptize each of you in the name of Yeshua Yahweh for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of Holiness, the Ruach HaKodesh, right? So that's what he's telling us. Must repent and turn from the old way of life. Never is sin allowed to a new covenant believer. Nowhere. You can't find any scripture that says it. And like I said, even the argument when we're looking at Romans and we're looking at Galatians is, with the temple still standing, does a New Testament believer have to go to the temple to do animal sacrifices, the works of the law, or is faith in Yeshua enough? That is the argument. Not whether the Torah is still binding or not. Of course it is. Of course, there was no other book that they had beside the Torah. And it was the Torah that proved, like I said, 300 prophecies that proved Yeshua was the Messiah. Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the repayment of sin. That is what you get for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life and Yeshua Messiah our Master. So that's the key to it, right? So we all sinned, like I read in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. That's why we cannot be justified, we cannot be made right before Yahweh by our own deeds. Nobody's ever saying that. But once your sins are forgiven, you have to have a change of life. And how do we know what right and wrong is? By the Torah, by Yahweh's word. Yahweh's the one that tells us, right? It's not the society that's going to tell us that killing of babies is okay, that being a homosexual is okay, being a transgressor is okay, and all this other evil stuff that they say. That's not what it is. It's the word of Yahweh. It's not people's heart. When people say, well, my heart tells me this or my heart tells me that, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately evil, right? Can't change the heart. So this is where the only thing that is 100% righteous is the word of Yahweh, because his Torah, his law, is his character. It's his character. So you always do something. You're always doing some kind of work. It's just, is the work good or is the work evil? So you will get wages for it, good or bad, but the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, stay in Romans 6, go to verse 8 through 13. But if we died with Messiah, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that's what he promises us, right? That we will be first fruits, we will be raised from the dead and made immortal at that point. If we have We continue in the faith, right? If we turn away from our sinful life. For in him he died. He died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to Elohim. So we have to also die to sin. And what is sin? The breaking of the Torah. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim and Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey it in its lust. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness to Elohim. Very clearly, that's what he says. We are to die to sin the same way that Yeshua died for sin. It's very, very clear. Must change your actions from sin to righteousness, and it can only come by the rock, by Yahweh's Spirit living in us. It's impossible to do this. It talks about this in Romans 8, the beginning of the chapter. It's impossible to do this from your corrupted human nature. So, Messiah came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. Very clearly to tell anybody that believes that, you know, they could just, like I said, sit at the end of the bar stool between the third and the fourth beer. They're going to go and say a little prayer and accept Jesus in their heart. You know, continue the sixth beer, and then think their life has changed, you know, and that they can continue sin and do whatever, and there's no accountability. It doesn't work that way. Yahweh's not mocked. Yahweh's not stupid. And that's why didn't Yahweh just forgive sin? Why didn't he just say, don't worry about it, right? Why did Yeshua have to come and suffer a terrible death and suffer and be beaten and humiliated and die? You know why? Because sin is a dirty business. And Yahweh, for someone who killed somebody's child, for someone who stole somebody's money, for somebody who burned down somebody's house, for somebody who raped a woman, whatever they did, for Yahweh to say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're under grace. That wouldn't be righteousness. That would not be righteous. There has to be a penalty paid for it. So it's not just forgiven. There's a penalty paid. And Yeshua's life that is worth more than all of our lives together, because he created every human being. That's why he had to come and suffer and die. Because sin is a dirty business. And it wouldn't have been righteousness to say, forget about it. We'll just don't worry about it. Forget about it. No, that's not grace. Grace is forgiveness on your end, but the penalty was paid on his end. That's what righteousness is. There has to be a penalty paid. And that's what the Torah tells us. You know, you steal somebody's sheep, you have to give four sheep back. You have to, you know, it tells what the penalty is. And there's certain sins, you know, like murder, idolatry, adultery, even Sabbath breaking, that it's the death penalty. You can't just murder someone and then, you know, give them seven sheep and think that it's going to be okay. It's a death penalty that comes from that. So that is why Yeshua had to come and die for our sins. Romans 11 and verse 6 says, but if by grace, no longer it is of works, no longer of animal sacrifices, right? Else grace no longer becomes grace. But if of works, it is no longer grace, else work is no longer work, right? So nobody is saying, and even forget the animal sacrifices, any work, nobody is saying that there's a deed you can do that can remove the sin from your life except by accepting the blood of Yeshua and his sacrifice. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that can cover all sin. You know, so nobody is denying that. And that is the whole acceptance when you get baptized. That in faith, you're believing Yeshua's sacrifice is covering and removing, paying the penalty for, not just covering, but paying the penalty for all of your sins that were committed, whatever they were. But now you have to walk in newness of life. Do we continue to sin because grace abound? Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid. You know, is the Torah, you know, done away with because of our grace? We establish the Torah. We establish it at that point. So of course we can't earn salvation. Our works only got us the death penalty, right? Nobody had good works that can go up to Yahweh and say, hey, by my works give me eternal life. No. All of our works only got us that death penalty, and only his grace gives us the entrance for the kingdom. But where you will be in that kingdom, what your position will be, and he said, my Father's house has many rooms, many mansions, right? There's many positions in the kingdom. Where your position will be has everything to do with your deeds. It has everything to do with the fruit you're bearing. And you want to know something? If you're bearing no fruit, then you are mocking the spirit of grace, and Yahweh isn't even going to bring you into his kingdom. We see that in the parable of the talents very clearly. Many, many parables that are there. That you must bear fruit from the gifts that Yahweh has given you. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Because as we see right from the New Testament, and Jacob, the half-brother of Yeshua, who actually was the leader of the Jerusalem congregation, you know, and what does he say? Is there a contradiction between faith and deeds? No. So let's see here. Jacob 2 and verse 14. My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have deeds, right? He's full of hot air. That's all he is. Is the faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you said to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. It's a false faith. It's not real. But somebody will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad, united. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped with his deeds, and how by his deeds the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness to him. And he was called friend of Elohim. Why? Because, again, it is impossible to please Yahweh without faith. And if you have faith, there'll be a deed. There has to be. That is the proof of it. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him, and he was called for righteousness, and he was called friend of Elohim. You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only. But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was also justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead. So people that have this argument, like I said, they're blowing hot air. It is a way to try to justify in their mind, you know, in their warped minds, that they can have all the grace and all the blessings of the kingdom without doing anything. without doing any sacrifice for Yahweh in their life, and that is nothing that we see in the New Testament, absolutely whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, and then I'll read verse 7 and verse 11. It says, "And there are diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit. And to each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him. But the one, verse 11, in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as it wills." Right? So the Ruach is spiritual gifts to produce fruit for the kingdom. We must use it or it will be taken away from us. Why else would Yahweh give us these spiritual gifts? They're not just for vanity's sake. No, they're to produce fruit for his kingdom. It's to help us to change and for us to manifest ourselves to be his children, to become like him. That's the whole point of it. And like I said, the Torah is not just a book of instruction, but is the character of Yahweh. Every single thing that's written in the Torah is made by righteousness, which is Yahweh's character. And Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Romans 5 in verse 8 through 10. Romans 5, 8 through 10. "But Yahweh commends his love for us, and that we, yet being sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. For if while being enemies, we were reconciled to Yahweh through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life," right? We're forgiven by his death, but we're saved by his life. And now, right, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Yeshua gave his life so that he can live his life in us. So he died on the cross, the only death sacrifice of the Melchizedek order, so that we can be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, to him. That's the way it works. So if there is no fruit in your life, if there is no good deeds in your life, then how is Yeshua living in your life? Then we're saying that Yeshua's spirit doesn't have any power in it. By receiving the Ruach Yeshua lives in us, we must allow him to do good works for the kingdom. And sin is still death. Sin is still death. Revelation 20 in verse 4 and verse 6, right? What is the reward when Yeshua comes? "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and have not received a mark on their forehead and their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years, right? So they didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have the QR code. But they did all these good things, right? And they were witnesses of him. And look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah. And they will reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is them in the first resurrections." Right? Works don't give you salvation. But it qualifies us for the position of rulership. We will be kings and priests under Yeshua. And the Bible tells us some will be over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, some over 2 cities. How will that be decided? It will be decided by the fruit you're bearing now. Your reward is decided. Entrance into the kingdom, 100% by Yahweh's grace, by his mercy, right? Because we've only done things that have given us the death penalty. But once we are saved, once we have a spirit, once he is living in us and we have eternal life in us, and we have our inheritance in his kingdom, right? Then from that point, yes, your deeds are where your reward will be in the kingdom. 100% absolutely. Matthew 16 and verse 27. He says, "For it is necessary for the Son of Man to come in the glory of his Father, and then with his holy cherubs, he will reward each man according to his work." He will reward each man according to his work, right? That's why I say Yom Teruah, when Yeshua returns, it's technically not really the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Feast of Clamoring, the Feast of Noise. Because yes, there'll be trumpets blowing, and there are going to be people cheering and praising and screaming, right? Because they can't wait for him to come, because they have good works. And there'll be people that were evil and only did evil things that will be screaming and gnashing of teeth because they're going to the lake of fire. So there's going to be a lot of noise on that day in both directions. But very, very clearly. And then He'll come with his holy cherubim and he'll reward each man according to his work. Revelation 22:10-12. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand, right? Revelation has been opened now. We're living Revelation. That's what he says. Don't seal the book any longer, because we're living it. It's happening. The time is at hand. The one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly, and he who is filthy will continue to be filthy. And to the righteous, let them continue to do righteousness. And he who is kadosh, he who is holy, let him continue to be kadosh. And behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. My reward is with me to give each according to his work. So like I said, entrance into the kingdom 100% by Yahweh's justification and his grace, his mercy. But your reward has everything to do with what you're doing, with the fruit that you are bearing, absolutely 100%. Satan, the great deceiver, is hoodwinking people to think they don't have to perform anything, right? So it's the same that he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? What did he do? He tried to question them and twist scripture. Didn't Elohim say you could eat of every tree of the garden? And then would they say, well, no, not of the tree in the middle of the garden. You know, we can't eat of it or even go near it or touch it lest we die. And would he say, no, if you eat it, you will not die, right? He tried to tell them, no, sin doesn't bring death. The same way that Christianity is telling you today, right? No, sin doesn't bring death. As a matter of fact, the more you sin, you're going to be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. The same thing that the Christian pastors tell the people today, right? To keep sinning, the grace abound. It is utterly evil that this is going on. So let's go to Luke 19 now, and let's see this again. Luke 19, starting verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12. Because this is an evil deception that Satan has. But when you look at the scripture, it is so clear. It is so clear that we must produce fruit in our life. Luke 19 and verse 12. Then he said, a certain well-born man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And calling 10 of his slaves, he gave to them 10 minutes and said to them, trade and keep busy until I come, right? These are the gifts of the Spirit he's given us. And the citizens of his city hated him and sent ambassadors after him. And they were saying, we do not want this man to rule over us, the Jews. And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom, he even said to those servants to be called to him, those to whom he gave the silver, those who got the ruach, right? And those who had the gifts of the Spirit, that he might know what each had gained by trading, right? That we are supposed to be using these gifts to bear more fruit. And the first came saying, Master, your mina has gained 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you were faithful in the least thing. Have authority over 10 cities, right? And the second came, Master, your mina has gained 5 minas. And he said also, have authority over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, behold, your mina which I have stored up in a face cloth. For I feared you because you are a harsh man, taking what you did not lay down and reaping what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will judge you out of your own mouth, wicked slave. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. And why did you not give my silver at the bank tables? And coming, I might have exacted it with interest. Why? Why did they even do the least? Why didn't they do the minimal possible, right? But they didn't. So it's like these Christian people. Being obedient is one thing. Not lying, not stealing. But that's not even bearing fruit. You have to go out and bear fruit. You have to use the spiritual gifts you have to produce more for the kingdom. But these people weren't even doing the minimum. They weren't even being obedient, right? And those standing by said to him, take the mina from him. And those standing by, he said, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, Master, he has 10 minas. And I say to you, for everyone who has it will be given. And from the one who does not have even what he has will be taken, right? So if you don't use the gifts of the Spirit, they will be taken away and given to somebody else. And the more you're using the gifts of the Spirit, the more that Yahweh is going to give you. Very, 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 very clearly. What on earth from that parable can't you understand? Right? What can't they understand? The ruach is spiritual gifts to produce fruit for the kingdom. Must produce deeds or it will be taken away. They got into the kingdom by grace. Where they will be positioned to serve was by their deeds. We're not doing good deeds just for a reward, but to be able to grow spiritually and better serve the people in the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's why I say, when the kingdom comes, you know, you have millions of people in that kingdom. I don't want to be way at the top. You know why? Because I don't have the ability to serve up there. But I don't want to be way at the bottom because I have more ability than there. I want to be wherever Yahweh has me, where I can serve at the perfect position. That's all I want. That's all I want. John 15, a couple more scriptures and we'll be finished here. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away, and each one bearing fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit, right? That's what we do. You prune back your trees, and then they bear more fruit in the future. You already prune because of the word which I've spoken to you, right? What is that word? The word is his word, the Bible. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. And what did Yeshua do? Yeshua kept the Torah perfectly. Yeshua did not change the law or change the Torah or change anything from the Father. So that's what he's saying. Do what he did. Follow his example. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up. And they gather and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the lake of fire. If you remain in me and my word remain in you, whatever you desire, you will ask, and it will happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. So, wow, it's very simple, right? Yeshua didn't start other commandments like they try to say. He kept his Father's commandments. They were the same commandments. And there are commandments that are the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath day. So very, 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 very clearly, as like the parable of the sower and seed, we are required to have good deeds to bear fruit, or he will cut us away. Romans 2, 12 and 13. Romans 2, 12 and 13. For as many as have sinned without the Torah will also perish without the Torah, and as many have sinned within the Torah will be judged through the Torah. For not the hearers of the Torah are righteous with Elohim, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. Not the hearers, you know, not just the people that hear, the people that are doers, the people that have deeds will be justified. Very clear. Very, very clear. Like I said, on the other end, pretty silent. They don't have any scriptures. Only those couple in the beginning that they'll twist from Galatians or Romans, but there is no scripture, not even one scripture in your Bible that tells you after conversion you can continue to live a lifestyle of sin. Satan's big lie is there's no requirement for change after conversion, and as I proved here today, that is absolutely false. So if you're the same person after conversion, what's the point of conversion, right? If no deeds are needed and no change of life is required, why would a believer have to stay on this earth after conversion? Why wouldn't Yahweh just immediately take them into his kingdom? What would be the purpose? You know, the answer is Genesis 1:26. We're made in his image, but we have to grow in his likeness. Even the works, the deeds we do are Yahweh's through his spirit, not ours, right? So any good deed that's coming, it's only his spirit that's doing it in us. We only allow his spirit to work in us because we do have free will. So we have to allow that to happen by freely surrendering our human corrupted nature to his spiritual one. If we have no deeds, then we really never repented and we never surrendered our human nature to his spiritual nature. Colossians 1 and verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints. What is this mystery? To whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And let me tell you something. If Yeshua is really living in somebody, believe me, there will be a deed. because Yeshua is not dormant. There will be a deed. His spirit is a spirit of deeds. His spirit is a spirit of goodness. The deeds that Yahweh allows us to perform are proof of Him living in us through His Ruach, His spirit. If we have no righteous deeds, no change of life from before conversion, then we are not really under grace and we will perish. So, the Torah versus grace, there is no contradiction. And I pray that this, you know, because I know I'm preaching to the choir in the congregation, but I pray that a message like this, take notes, that it will help you dealing with people in the world out there, the false Christians that have been deceived, that absolutely have been deceived into thinking that somehow, being New Testament, person, that you're allowed to continue in sin. So I pray this was a blessing. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.